Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's passage of Scripture comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Man, amen. You may be seated. Hello, everyone. My name is John Middendorf. I'm your pastor. I'm just wearing a suit today. As I need to do, and as I like to do every Easter Sunday morning, I start with a list of people to whom I am so grateful. I mean, gracious. Last Sunday in the Palm March, did you realize that that was the kids from OKC First and the kids from Impact and the kids from our Burmese congregation, all cycling through all three places of worship? They went through all three services. Just grateful for Lisa and all the kids staff that helped us to make that happen. And then Thursday night, Mr. Rogers, in the form of my friend Jason Smith, was just a beautiful thing to behold. It was just fantastic, fantastic. And then Friday night, the choir. Man, choir, thank you so much. Brian, thank you for organizing the choir again. It was beautiful. It was moving. And we needed to be reminded that God is the God of the darkness as well as the light. Yesterday, I don't know how many people, I think we counted 50 or so that came and showed up yesterday and did all of the things. So thank you. We even pressed our tiny children into service in the nursery. Hey, if you're going to benefit from the nursery, you're going to clean the nursery, young people. And so they were back there pushing tiny vacuums and all that kind of stuff. It was great. It was such a good time. I always enjoy the word and table services every Sunday. But man, there's something about watching that candle come down the middle. Something about watching that candle come down the middle aisle. And thank you, Dr. Tashton, and thank you, Kelly Yates, for your sermon. The line that got me was, Jesus finds some people find Jesus, but Jesus finds some people. And I really needed to hear that this morning, so thank you so much. Now, I am told there is a basketball game today, so I'm going to get you out of here. 2 o'clock at the latest, you guys, 2 o'clock at the latest. And the thing I want to start with, I want to say to you something that you already know. You ready? Stories have great power. Stories have great power to shape you, to shape the trajectory of your life, to shape your decisions and how you understand yourself. Stories have great power, and you today, whether you know it or not, are living out some kind of story. My question for us today is, are we living out the right kind of story? And I'm going to start where you think I would start in a sermon series called We Are Witnesses. I'm going to start with a report on unprovoked shark bites. You guys, thanks be to God. unprovoked shark bites went down in 2024, a 32% drop in 2024. Amen? Yeah, I got an amen out there. That's pretty good. I'll take that amen, right? And look, there were a couple unprovoked shark bites. I really want to read the story about provoked shark bites, but I couldn't find that. But there were a couple in South Carolina. There were 14 in Florida, 4 in North Carolina, some in Hawaii, Texas, California, none in Oklahoma. Amen? No shark bites in Oklahoma. You want to know who has some interest in this kind of report? The beach tourism industry. They want you to know that there is a story out there that goes something like this. If you come to the beach, you are not likely to get bit by a shark. Because if you think you're going to get bit by a shark, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to go to the beach. As a matter of fact, you are not likely to get bitten by a shark when you go to the beach. There is a greater percentage chance that you will be struck by lightning than that you would be bitten by a shark at any of the beaches in the world, much less the United States. But the reason the tourism industry keeps telling you this story is because of this story that was told so long ago. Amen. You guys, June 20th, meaning 2 months from today, will be the 50th anniversary of the release of the movie Jaws. That can't be right. I'm going to have somebody check that out. That can't be right. Do you know this movie just about ruined the beach tourism industry for a year and a half? Some people did some studying and found that a whopping 72% of the United States population, the adult population, was somehow either aware of because they had seen it or aware of the stories of the story of this giant shark, and it about ruined the beach tourism industry for a long time. And I tell you that story to tell you this. Can you see how a story can shape a person? A story, even a fictional story, can shape your decisions. It can cause you to cancel your vacations. I'm asking you this because I think it's important that we analyze today what story animates us. What story animates your decision-making? What story gives you some sense of self? What story defines who you are? What story defines who we are? And we are here today to tell a particular story, and it's a story that you've heard before, but I want to make sure that you hear me say this today. The question is whether or not you've heard the story. The question is whether or not you have chosen this story. The question is whether or not you have allowed this story to choose you. Make some sense? Here's the story. Luke 24. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, these women came to the tomb and taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. And while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "What are you doing here? Why are you here? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again? Do you?" And then they remembered his words. And running from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Jason whispered in my ear this morning, it's probably because they were all on their phones or something like that. They probably just didn't hear it. They didn't believe them. They thought it was an idle tale because they thought they knew how the story was supposed to end. And who can blame them? In the story of life and death, typically, when the story ends with death, people stay dead. So can you blame the disciples for hearing this idle tale and not believing it? Remember, they were behind closed doors because they are terrified, petrified. They had seen all this play out. They saw this story up close and personal. They were absolutely entitled to their bewilderment, to their puzzlement, to their cynicism. Here's the problem. They were not in this moment open to a different ending to this story. All of them except Peter. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and then he went home amazed, perplexed, bewildered at what had happened. Now, Simon Peter, and we're going to get back to him later on, Simon Peter was open to a different ending to the story. Here's a question. Where are you today? Here we are, Easter Sunday, and by the way, you look great. Here we are on Easter Sunday. Where are you as it has to do with this story? It's one thing to know the details of the story. It's another thing to choose the story that has chosen you. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to live the story. So where are you today? Maybe you're a news watcher. Maybe you gave that up for Lent. Maybe you've already decided how all of the stories end. Where are you on the cynicism scale? And can I, as your pastor, interest you in a different story, or maybe a different look or interpretation of the story that you think you know? Because, I'll say it again, stories have great power. Stories can shape who we are, how we understand everything, including ourselves. Stories can provide purpose and direction. So what story are you living out right now? Because you don't have a choice. You're living out some story. Some story is moving you around, is animating you. And you can live out more than one story at a time, but there will be one story that matters more than the other stories. And that story is ordering your steps. Maybe you're living out the American dream at work. Maybe you are working your way up, providing a life and a living for you and your family. You are making it happen. But maybe for you, that's still not the most important story that you're living out. Because I know some people who live out their workaday stories, but they live them out against the larger backdrop of family stories. And sometimes those family stories are desperately painful. And sometimes they are really good and meaningful. My favorite high school teacher still teaches at Edmond Memorial. Her name is Kelly. She teaches over at Edmond Memorial, and she and I have a standing lunch date every Monday. And I love going over there, and part of the reason I love going over there is because I like the signage in her class. I like the ambiance of the class. Like, one of her signs goes something like this: I'm really trying to be awesome today, but I'm just so tired from being so awesome yesterday. Another one of her signs in her room says this: every day with you is a gift. I kind of hope she'd have that one at home, but, you know, she has it. Anywho. And then she has this one. If you met my family, you would understand. If you met my family, you would understand. Now, when I first saw this, I thought, am I supposed to be complimented or perhaps not by that particular story? But I think I like it. I think I like it. There are pictures of us around her office. And each one of those pictures is a story. Her classroom. Each one of those pictures is a story. So there are lots of chapters in the story, but the story ultimately goes something like this. We love people. We love one another and our family, and we love people. And the students know it too, because Kelly does public education the way I used to do youth ministry, the way that Avarilla does youth ministry now. If Kelly has a student in her class that plays lacrosse, guess what? I get to go see a lacrosse game. If she has somebody in the choir, means I'm going to catch a choir concert. If she has someone who plays basketball or baseball or softball or football, we're going to do all of that, right? Because, well, if you'd met my family, you would understand. Make sense? Stories have such great power. And the story of a family and a family of faith, because, by the way, when I read that, I don't just read that as the Mittendorfs, I read that as Oklahoma City First. If you just had known my family, if you would meet my family, you would understand how I teach government the way I teach government. You would understand why kids are asking to get into. Have you ever heard of a high school kid that wants into a government class? That is a bizarre young person, right? But they ask to get into a class, and it's because, well, if you met my family, you would understand. Stories have such great power to shape us, to shape our character, to shape our destinies and our trajectory. Look no further than Simon Peter. You guys, Simon Peter's destiny was changed. Simon Peter's self-understanding was completely changed by the resurrection. By the resurrection. I still think we struggle to know what to do with the resurrection. I think it is still the case that we have more ideas as to what to do with the cross than the resurrection. Because somehow we feel like, okay, well, somehow Jesus had to be sacrificed for us to be okay. And there's a sense in which that's right. Let me say it like this, though. Jesus lived love first. Jesus lived out love wins. And Jesus died the same way Jesus lived. Love wins. Let me say it again. If you're visiting with us today, you should know this. You should know this. This beautiful cross, by the way, all these beautiful decorations. This is Lee and Maylou Copeland's. Unbelievable. Isn't it? It's so good. The stained glass windows and all of this. This cross is not, you're going to hear this a lot around here, this cross is not the symbol of how mad God gets when you screw up. This cross communicates how far love will go to make love's point. Jesus lived that way, Jesus died that way, and then Jesus lived again this way. Because on the cross, Jesus absorbed all of the greed and the lust for power and the lust for violence. Jesus absorbed all of that, and it still wasn't enough to overcome love. It still wasn't enough to overcome love. Now, one of the last people to really buy it, though, was this Simon Peter guy. And you know why, right? Because Simon Peter was, I think in the Greek, we call it a screw-up. Simon Peter succumbed to the forces of violence, the lust for power, the anger and the hatred. They intimidated him away from Jesus. And then the resurrection happened. And then, like Dr. Kelly Yates said this morning, sometimes you find Jesus, but then sometimes Jesus goes looking for Simon Peter. And that changed Simon Peter. The resurrection then became for him the kind of story that, once he chose it, and once he realized that that story had chosen him, it changed everything about his life. In order to put the verses that Jason read so beautifully in context for you, we're going to have to go back. And if you have your Bibles, go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 10. I'm going to read chunks of it for you, and we're going to make more sense of it so we can make good sense of the passage that was read for you today. So the first verse, chapter 10. Now in Caesarea, there was a Roman soldier, a guy by the name of Cornelius, a centurion in the Italian cohort, a Gentile, an outsider, did not belong. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, and he gave generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. God finds him and says, Cornelius, I hear you. I see you. And we're going to open our arms to you. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to go find a guy named Simon Peter. Go find a guy named Simon Peter and bring him back here. According to Scripture, verse 9. About noon the next day, Simon Peter, the same one, goes up on the roof. He was hangry. That's what's here in my Bible. He was hangry and really wanted something to eat, but he was also sleepy. So while it was being prepared, he fell asleep, fell into a trance. Listen to this, y'all. Verse 11, he saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners, and in it were all kinds of four-footed gross creatures and reptiles and dirty birds of the air. And then he heard a voice saying, Peter, this is God. I know you heard all that stuff was gross. I know you've heard that all that stuff was evil. I know you heard that you're supposed to avoid all of that stuff. I know that you think there are purity issues involved, but here's what I want you to do, says God. I want you to get up and eat all of that. Simon Peter said, this is a test, right? By no means, Lord, I'm more Christian than to eat that stuff. See, Peter still thought he knew how the story went. Peter had yet to understand how the resurrection was a bigger, better story. Don't eat the dirty animals or you'll be dirty, Peter thought. Sure enough, God is testing me, but I will stand up to God, I guess, and say, no, God, I will not eat that stuff. Verse 15, the voice said to him again, oh, yes, you will. In fact, what God has made clean, you must not call profane, and all God's people said. Pretty good. You can do better, though. I'll give you a chance. Verse 16, this happened three times, y'all. And the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. And now while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, then the men from Cornelius appeared. And they were asking for Simon's house. And they were standing there by the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. And Peter was still thinking about the vision when the Spirit said to him, those people knocking at the door, you need to go with them. Get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation. Because I'm doing something, says God. So he gets up and he goes with them to the home of Cornelius, itself a violation of the purity codes. But Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends, and he said to them, you yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile, an outsider. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. And so when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, why am I here? Said Simon Peter. Cornelius replied, well, I was praying at my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts have been remembered before God. So go and ask for Simon Peter, and I'll explain all of this, said God. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come, said Cornelius. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say while you break the purity codes. And now our verses. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death. Who's the they? All of us. All of us. Put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to those of us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. Listen to this. All the prophets. Maybe we haven't been reading it quite right. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I am starting to think that Simon Peter, and by extension, Jesus, and by extension, God, means it when God says all and everyone. Anybody else? All. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Keep in mind, Peter was somewhere he wasn't supposed to be. The old purity codes were such that Simon Peter was in trouble in trouble, was going to get written up, I'm sure of it, because he was somewhere he wasn't supposed to be. He was in the home of a dirty Gentile. And folks, we should all recognize this right now. In this story, we're more like the dirty Gentiles than we are Simon Peter. This is an important story for us. I'm not sure that we recognize how important this particular story is for us. That somebody heard God well enough to hear God say, hey, everything's different in the light of the resurrection. We're building a new family, and it's going to be weird. It's going to be an odd family. We're going to do strange things. But if you just would meet my family, you would understand. And then what happens? Now, this is crazy. Peter's really going to get in trouble now. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking to these Gentiles, these outsiders, these people who caused him to get written up, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And the circumcised believers, the insiders who had come with Peter, were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit, companionship of God, had been poured out even on these outsiders, the Gentiles. For now they heard them speaking in tongues. We understand that as languages, extolling God. And then Peter said, Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Oh, listen to this. If Simon Peter was in trouble before, he's in double trouble now. Because not only is he where he's not supposed to be, now he's extending the initiation rite to these outsiders, and they're probably dirty. It turns out, this is what God wanted all along. Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Spirit just as we have? Verse 48, so he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and the purity codes were already broken. He was already in trouble, so he just stayed there with them for several more days. This is what the resurrection story does. The resurrection story, if allowed to do so, the resurrection story, which is ready to choose you, once you choose it, the resurrection story changes the way you understand everything. What do you mean by everything? Well, okay. The resurrection story, if you believe it, if you choose it, it changes how you understand God, y'all. It changes how you understand love and the power of love. It changes how you are meant to embody this God. And it changes the boundary lines of this word that we call family. Because now, everyone is welcome. I probably need to carry this around. People on this side, I'll be back with this, all right? Because now, in the light of the resurrection, everyone is welcome. John, I'm not sure I like that. I don't care. I'm not sure I like this, that everyone, you mean everyone? I don't care. More importantly, God doesn't care either. Everyone. This is the weirdest family ever. And if you just met my family, you would understand. Because my family understands that all are somehow culpable in the death of Christ. And my family understands that now all receive the blessing of the resurrection of Christ. All. John, you keep saying all. Do you mean all? Because, man, I know some Texas fans. I heard maybe most from down here. Y'all, it's all. How would it change your Monday if you chose the story, again, that seeks to choose you each and every week? A story that goes something like this. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is that you are to announce and embody, sometimes using words, but everyone is welcome. How would that change your Monday? How would that change your church? This is the new story inspired by the resurrection that God is telling, but not just through Jesus. Now he's telling it through Simon Peter. And now through these new Gentile family members. And now through Oklahoma City First Church of the Nazarene, and all God's people said, so long as we have time, room, and imagination for the new story that God wants to tell in and through us, in the light of the resurrection, that changes absolutely everything. This new story, I'm glad to announce, has time to wait on you, room for you, and room for your neighbor, your enemy, your opposite, maybe even a villain or two. Because the king of all creation can't be the king of all creation if he's only the king of part of creation. So do I have a story for you? It is a story for you, no matter who you are or where you are. It is a story, yes, about Jesus, and yes, about Simon Peter today, and yes, about Cornelius and Gentiles. But here's the thing, today, Easter Sunday, of all days, on Easter Sunday, this story can be about you. This is no small thing, because once you let it, it can completely mess up your life in the best possible way. It can shape your weekdays. It might even shape your weekends. It will shape your future. It will be costly and perhaps even dangerous, because new stories always bump out old stories, y'all. And that causes fear, anger, resentment, and resistance. But I'm telling you, it's worth the risk. You have seen this quote now for many years, because I can't have an Easter Sunday sermon without Will Wilmon's quote that goes something like this. Faith, when it comes down to it, is often our breathless attempt to keep up with the redemptive activity of God, to keep asking ourselves, what is God doing and where on earth is God going now? And who will it be that asks this question and then answers it with our very skin and flesh and bones and body? It will be the weirdest family on earth. And our actions may not make sense to a lot of other people. You may be left in a position to say, okay, I know you don't get me, but if you just knew my family, you would understand. I told you Kelly has some pictures of the family that require some explanation. And we have some pictures too. And we're gonna take one today. Who in our church likes pictures the most? Can you name anybody that likes pictures the most? Jason K. Smith, right. I didn't know this was happening, so this is great. Well, what? Me? Go out there? All right. What's happening? What? Oh, sign? Yep. Right? Yeah. How are you going to be in the picture, Jason? This is not what we rehearsed. Photoshop? All right. Is someone running from one end of the sanctuary to the other so they can be in it twice? I hope so. Jason K. Smith, everyone. We're not done. They don't tip off for like another hour and a half. I don't know. Resurrection is on offer to everyone. There cannot be gatekeepers who feel like that they have the responsibility to safeguard this precious resource of new life. We eat and drink not of the dead Savior who sacrificed his flesh and blood for us. Yes, Jesus sacrificed, taking on to himself the ramifications of the sins of greed, the lust for power, hatred, and all the things we do to one another when we're afraid and anxious enough to secure for ourselves. And Jesus did, in fact, suffer all of that, absorbed it, and defeated it. All of it, with a love that will not relent and hasn't relented to this day. And that love, that's what's on offer today. We eat and drink to remember and celebrate the one who lives and breathes and loves and invites and welcomes today. So if you're helping us, go ahead and come on down. Now, if you're visiting with us today, welcome. Glad you're here. Hope to see you next week, too. Come on. We're about to take communion by intinction. And here's what this means. At a certain point, we'll be inviting you to come to the front. Your hands cupped to receive bread and cup. As you approach somebody holding a plate of bread, that person, when you get close enough, will take a piece and hold it into your open hands and say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." Don't eat it just yet, but take it and dip it into the cup. When you do, that person holding the cup will say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." And then take and eat, and then find a place to pray. And here is the prayer that I hope that you will pray. God, what are you doing now? Where are you now? And how can I help? I choose the story that's been chosen for me. Heavenly Father, bless these elements, the bread and the cup, simple symbols of flesh and blood, but somehow when you bless them, it becomes something more, something better, something grander and deeper. God, bless these elements and bless these moments now, and make us into the kind of people who can actually put skin and flesh on the welcome, the hospitality of God, the victory of the resurrection, whereby all are welcomed. You may be asking yourself today, am I qualified? Do I get to come? Here at OKC First, if you recognize your need for grace, that's it. That's the only question we ask. If you recognize your need for grace, you are most welcome at this table. That's it. And if you need to find a place to pray, there are several options for you. If you want to come to one of these side padded altars, we'll have an elder who will meet you there and pray that prayer for healing for you, whether you are praying for physical, emotional, mental, familial, otherwise relational healing, someone will pray that prayer with you and for you. If you come to one of these kneeling benches up front, we will be careful not to assume anything, but we do want you to know that you don't pray alone. No matter the reason you come to the front, we want to make sure that you don't pray alone. And you can circle right back around to your seats, and you can pray there as well. But again, I do hope that you'll pray, God, God, have I yet chosen the story that seeks to choose me? And how can I go with you wherever it is that you're going, whatever it is that you're doing? Because on the night that he was betrayed, that our Savior took bread, he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you. And every time you eat of it, remember me." In the same way, he took the cup and he held it up before them saying, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant. And every time you drink of it, including today, remember me." And as you eat and drink today, recognize here again that this is the living Savior who invites you to be a part of everyone and all. And I promise you, you'll be welcomed. All are invited, but none are compelled. If you'd like to sit this one out, that's okay. But right now, when it's your row's turn, we'd like to ask you to stand to your feet, exit your pew to your left, and to come forward with your hands cupped to receive these gifts of God meant to shape the family of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, come on ahead.